Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And gathering them together, and this is taking place after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, when he appears to his disciples, it says, by many convincing proofs, in order that he might instruct them in things about the kingdom of God and give them orders about what they're to do. And in verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, that's not in the plan any longer. No, that's not what he said. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. By implication, Jesus is saying there is a time fixed by God, a season fixed by God, when what they were asking about will come to pass. It is not for you to know that, though, times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest heart of the earth. Lord, this morning we thank you for your word, that it is truth, and that your word gives life to us. And I ask that by the power of the Spirit this morning, you would give life to your people, impart something to them of your life by the Spirit of God as the word goes forth. Be with my lips to give me utterance in the opening of my mouth, that I might speak this morning the very utterances of the Lord. Touch our hearts, instruct us in your way, fill us with hope, impart something of your heart to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to call this today, this study, For a Witness. For a Witness. God never leaves himself without a witness. My fundamental thesis this morning. God never leaves himself without a witness. The book of Acts opens with Jesus after his resurrection telling his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had received what the Father had promised, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, spoken of initially by John the Baptist from the very beginning of his proclamation of the gospel. I baptize you with water for repentance unto forgiveness of sins. John had said that. But the one who's coming after me, whose greatness is of such magnitude that I'm not even worthy to be his lowliest slave, this one coming after me, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1. Verse 8. A couple of good 1-8s to know. Acts 1-8, Mark 1-8. Matthew 3:16, It's Matthew 3:12, I'm sorry, says that he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's a baptism that he has come to bring. And so now Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead, and the disciples are being told that the promised baptism with the Spirit is about to come. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit had not been at work in the world. The Holy Spirit has been at work since the beginning of creation. If you would study from the beginning to the end of the Bible, you might be amazed at how important the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit was brooding over the waters at the beginning, just before God said, "Let there be light." The Holy Spirit was at work throughout the Old Testament, anointing kings and prophets and priests and various vessels of God. The Holy Spirit has been at work for a long, long time to bring about God's purpose of redemption upon this planet. But there is a dimension of the Holy Spirit that was not given up until this point in time. For the Scripture says in John 7, that when Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. That's a promise. That he was speaking of the Spirit who was not yet given in that dimension. That every person within the redeemed community of the new covenant would be so baptized with the Holy Spirit, so filled and inundated with the power and the influence of the Spirit of God, that out of your belly would flow rivers of living waters. And people say, wow, that sounds sensational. That's wild. But I'd submit to you today, that's not just for a few. In the Old Testament, that seems to be the way it worked. But in the New Covenant, all will know me from the least of them to the greatest. In the New Covenant, God speaks in Ezekiel 36, I will put my Spirit within them. And I'll cause them to walk in my statutes, and they'll keep my judgments, and they'll do them. They'll be an obedient people, finally, because of the Spirit coming to dwell within them. And so Jesus said in John 7, the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And yet now Jesus has been glorified. And so with Jesus having been crucified and raised from the dead, the disciples are told that this promised baptism with the Spirit is about to come on them. And they are to wait in Jerusalem until they are literally, it says in Luke 24, verse 49, until they are clothed with power from on high. People often say, how did they do what they did in the book of the Acts of the Apostles? How could it be that this small band of people with whom Jesus began, and you know, after the resurrection, it only speaks of about 120 who were still there, kind of gathered as this community of faith. And I think they were like the foundation leaders of that movement. Out of that 120 probably came some of those who were mentioned as the elders of the church in Jerusalem. Many of those who participated in those prayer meetings, those early prayer meetings, where the power of the Lord would fall upon them. And then the witnesses would go out and speak the word. How could that small group of people end up evangelizing the world in that generation? How could it be that the gospel would go out as far as Rome? And that Paul was even speaking of moving on to Spain in Romans chapter 15. How could it be? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. And so they're to wait in Jerusalem. Clothed with power for what? For the proclamation of the gospel. And so many people have, in this generation, particularly amongst the charismatic type version of the faith, have sought the power of God, but really were looking for sensationalism. They're almost like the unbelieving generation that Jesus spoke about. They seek for a sign. We've been given the greatest sign already. Just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so too the Son of Man was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and he's been raised from the dead. Excuse me for being bold about this. And it's not to say that the Lord wouldn't confirm his word as it's preached in our day with signs and wonders following, if it was really his word that was actually being preached. But the point is they receive power not so that sensational things will happen, but so that they will go forth as witnesses. That the gospel would be preached. It's the proclamation of the good news that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah of Old Testament Scripture. That Jesus has died and risen again, and that his crucifixion was a death for sinners. It was a death in which he bore their punishment for sin, and through which he thus procured forgiveness of sins for all who will repent and call upon his name for salvation. It is a proclamation that his resurrection was like the first fruits of a larger harvest, because it secures and guarantees the future resurrection, or we might say glorification, of all of those whom he has redeemed by his blood. That's what we preach. Paul said, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. It's a proclamation that he has ascended to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God as the Lord of all creation. The earth has a new king. I like to say the gospel is a royal proclamation. God is not here to make a deal with anyone. The king has triumphed and he's at the right hand of God. He's the Lord of creation. He's asking you to come to surrender so you can be a part of a great new creation and a good plan. To cease and desist from all of this rebellion and this foolishness and folly. He is the second Adam to whom God said, I love this. This is Jesus. You know, everybody talks about, I got a word from the Lord. How about this? Jesus got a word from the Lord. Sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand until I make all of your enemies the footstool of your feet. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. Jesus has a word from the Lord. And the scripture says that if you're in him and you belong to him, you're a co-heir together with him in that purpose. But you know what? We haven't preached the gospel until we've also said that he's coming again. And that he's coming to usher in the times of the restoration of all things that was foreseen by the Old Testament prophets, through whom God by his Spirit had spoken concerning both the sufferings of the Messiah, mostly Isaiah 53. If you study the sermons of the book of Acts and throughout the letters, these guys knew Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know how that all came down when Jesus rose from the dead and got them together. I always call that the great 40-day seminary. It would have been the greatest time of training in the history of mankind to spend this time with Jesus as he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And all of a sudden, Isaiah 53 emerges with prominence. I just happen to think that it's real possible that Jesus spent a whole day just in Isaiah 53 with them, unpacking the meaning of it. And the Spirit had spoken through the prophets, we're told, in 1 Peter chapter 1. He had spoken concerning the sufferings of the Messiah, but also of the glories of his kingdom that were to follow. Read that Old Testament. It's still going to happen. The glories of the kingdom of God, the glories of the messianic reign, they're going to come to pass. Isaiah 53 has had fulfillment. Well, in part. There's a lot of Isaiah 53 that's yet going to be fully revealed. But Isaiah 62 will have fulfillment as well. There is not a word that goes forth from God's mouth that will return to him empty. And I submit to you, I'll put it this way today, there you have it. That's the gospel. That's the good news we preach. And we beckon men to repent and to believe. And we can proclaim for sure that when people do really believe, because there's false faith too, but when people really believe, they're saved. Because Scripture says, believe and you will be saved. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. I love that. My witnesses. I love when the Lord appeared to Paul at one point in the book of Acts, because everybody was telling him, you know, which way to go with things. And it looks like he was headed for some trouble. And the Lord appeared to him and he says, don't worry about it. Because you also must testify concerning me in Rome. And I love that. Testify concerning me. You will be my witnesses. Anybody who knows anything about how a court of law works, you know the idea of testimony. And you know the idea of the importance of witnesses. And I'll talk about that a little bit down the road here. But just throwing this out right now. Witnesses don't have to be clever. Witnesses need to tell the truth. There's a big difference between a salesman and a witness. A salesman's trying to sell you something. He's telling you it's for your good, but it's mostly for his. A witness is bearing testimony of something they've seen and heard, and they're telling the truth. You'll receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And notice he says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the farthest ends, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that lays out for us a chronological and a geographical outline of what will transpire in the book of Acts as we read it. The growth and the spread of the gospel from its, I like to say it this way, from its epicenter in Jerusalem, because it reverberated out like an earthquake. The epicenter was Jerusalem. That's where it all began. That holy city where Messiah is predicted that Messiah would come, the Son of David would come to sit on his Father's throne and reign over the whole of creation. There at that epicenter, God would pour out the Spirit, and the gospel would spread from there and reverberate out into the surrounding region of Judea, onto the people of Samaria, and then to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. I wonder even at this point if they were really fully understanding the implications of what Jesus was saying to them. The uttermost parts of the earth. And they might have been thinking, yeah, we'll probably end up going to synagogues in different places around the Roman Empire. And that would be true. But Jesus had something much more than that in mind, because God was going to call out a people for his name from among the Gentiles. As he later would reveal to the Apostle Paul, I will be found by those who didn't even seek for me. Those who were living in darkness. The gospel would go to the uttermost parts of the earth in the book of Acts. And the particular focus comes on the work of a certain chosen vessel of God, whom we now refer to as the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you noticed this, but beginning in Acts 13, he sort of becomes the main player on the stage. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So here's the question, what is a witness? A witness is one who has been sent and commissioned to solemnly testify about what he or she has seen and heard. That's it. Let me say it again. A witness is someone who, and in this case it's God who's doing the sending, so we could say the witness is one whom God has sent or commissioned to solemnly testify. Could we take those two words to heart today? And if you're taking notes, write those two words down. I'm emphasizing them. Solemnly testify. And that kind of language is used throughout the book of Acts. To testify. And in many cases, solemnly testify. Because there is something sober and solemn about the testimony. Because we're telling people the whole story. And one part of the story that I left out from before is that there will be a final judgment. And every person will give an account to God. If that is not in our gospel, we are not preaching the apostolic gospel. There is a lot that's being spoken today in the name of the Lord. It is not the gospel. It is not what is in this book. That is not this. And somebody needs to say that. Because people are living in delusion, thinking that the babble that's being preached is the gospel preached by the apostles and Jesus. And it's not. Unless that message includes this solemn testimony that God has raised him from the dead and appointed him to be the judge of the living and the dead. And that only through him can we stand before God and be pronounced just. Unless that's included, it's not what they preached. Again, forgive me for being so bold. So what is a witness? A witness solemnly testifies. They're sent. A witness is sent. You have to be sent. Romans chapter 10 makes very clear, how will they preach unless they have been sent? If that wasn't necessary, why would Jesus say, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest? You have people in Jeremiah's day, and here was the word of the Lord concerning them. They ran, but I did not send them. They proclaimed and prophesied, but I had not spoken to them. So a witness is sent to solemnly testify about what he or she has seen and heard. Which means a witness must be true in testifying of what they've seen and heard. They can't change the testimony. And I'm afraid that sometimes within our generation, people have tried to be more clever than God. We'll get people to come to Christ by kind of like changing the message a little bit. But as I've been proclaiming in the last several weeks, there's only one way a sinner is going to repent. There is only one way someone's going to turn to God and come out of darkness and into light. And that's by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. They must be converted through a work of power by the Holy Spirit. And for this we ought to pray. Not for just manifestations of sensationalism, but for the conviction of the lost. Oh, may we also pray for the conviction of the church. The sleeping, lukewarm church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was sent to do that work, and no one can replace him. Amen? So included within this word, a witness, is the idea that the testimony of the witness may not be received by everyone, by all who hear. That some may even reject that testimony. And the witness who gave it. They might reject the words of the witness, but they also might reject the witness himself. And that the witness may, as a result, suffer rejection. Everybody wanted to be a witness till this point. The witness may be persecuted. Actually experience hostile aggression against them. We may someday in the kingdom of God have opportunity to talk to the Apostle Paul about that. But he was strengthened by God to do what he did. He didn't do it just because of his own grit and determination. It was hard. It was difficult. The work of the gospel is not for babies. Are you with me today? It's not for those who want a soft and an easy way. Paul said, endure hardship together with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you can't do that, then don't think about being involved in this. It doesn't mean you can't be a part of the community of God. But the work of God involves labor, and it involves toil. And it involves sometimes enduring hardship. Because if you truly are effective as a witness, if you truly are bearing fruit, I promise you this, you will be known by the powers of darkness. And they will bring opposition against what you do and against your life. And they will seek to manipulate you and bring you down any way they can. Will they? No, because by the Lord's hand you will stand. Paul could say, I thank Jesus Christ my Lord who counted me faithful and who strengthened me, putting me into the ministry. I hope this doesn't sound too grim today, but Jesus was always about telling the truth to his disciples. He said, I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, because it is going to happen, you'll know. And this has not been proclaimed to the saints of God. Everybody talks about how Jesus is going to come back and we're going to, whoop, going to disappear into the sky because God wouldn't have it that any of his people would go through any kind of tribulation or trouble. Well, that's just not what the Word of God teaches. Acts 14, verse 23, the apostles returned to the disciples to strengthen them and encourage them in the faith after they themselves had been persecuted and driven out of those cities. And they came back and it says, they taught them this, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So I hope this doesn't sound too grim. And I'm not here today to try to make a case for all that stuff of eschatology one way or the other. But what I'm saying is, if you're saying that God would never allow his people to face trouble, you've not read the same Bible I've read. Because it's all over the place. And it's precisely what Jesus told his disciples before he sent them out in Matthew 10. You're going to go out and you are going to bear some fruit. I want you to proclaim the gospel. I want you to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Most fundamental phrasing of the gospel in all of Scripture. That's the essence of the whole thing. The kingdom of God is coming, and in light of that, you must repent. It's a call to surrender on the basis of the proclamation that there is a new king. And so how silly it is that people go out and say, well, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and Jesus wants to make everything better, and the Stuart Smalley gospel. No, it's a proclamation that God has raised his king from the dead, and he's coming again to rule. And you need to get on that side. You need to be with him and confess that before men. And so Jesus sends them out and he says, proclaim that the kingdom of God is coming, that it's at hand, and call them to repent. And then as you go, I've given you authority over unclean spirits, so deal with them. Now that is being sent, isn't it? That is authority. Heal the sick. Proclaim this good news. Do this work. As you go, I'll make sure that you have the support you need. He actually told them, and I'm being summarizing here, you won't have to support yourself. I'll make sure you have support that you need. He then said to them, look, you're going to go out among men, and not everyone is going to receive you, just like they don't all receive me. And so you'll have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But go out knowing that you shouldn't fear men, but fear God. And proclaim this good news. And this is, I'm of course skipping a lot here, but that's the essence of what he instructs them about in Matthew chapter 10. And he reiterated that point again and again throughout his ministry, even up to the Last Supper in John 15 and 16. You might turn over there right now because I'll kind of camp around there a little bit. This is a different kind of a style of preaching that I'm still getting used to. So, but just get over around that part of the Bible and we'll be over around in there. I'm not necessarily teaching verse by verse this morning, but Jesus was saying to them at the Last Supper, look, you belong to me. You belong to me. You're mine. And I love the way he prays later on in John 17. Father, I thank you for these ones that you've given to me. You've given to them to me. You've actually chosen them out of the world and given them to me. Have you ever thought of yourself that way? You've been given to Jesus. Puts a whole different meaning on life. And he says they belong to him because he's redeemed them out of the world. And he's appointed them, he says in John 15, to bear good fruit. To bear good fruit. As they abide in close relationship and communion with him. And I'm summarizing, of course, again, but in his love. They are to abide in his love. They are to abide in obedience to his commandments. They are to abide in union with and dependency upon him. Even as a branch is one with the vine. And see, this is true that if you are a believer, Jesus is that vine and you are a branch and you are that connected. You are actually literally in union with the Son of God today. And see, the Word comes into our lives so that it'll bust through all of our wrong perspectives. Union with the risen Lord! Like a vine and a branch. And he says, look, the branch cannot bear fruit unless connected to the vine. So I have connected you. Now abide in it. Abide in me and I in you. Because the vine is the source of the branch's life. And here is what is so cool. That if the branch abides in the vine, what naturally follows is fruit. There will be a bearing of fruit. So many people go out trying to bear fruit. God doesn't say go out and try to bear fruit. He says abide and you will bear fruit. Is this making sense to anyone? Some people look at their lives and they say, I don't feel like I've been fruitful. And then they get into a state of panic. I'm going to start trying to do something to make myself fruitful. Well, the thing you need to do is abide. And maybe the reason you haven't felt fruitful in your life is maybe actually you had borne some fruit. Listen now, this is from the Lord. Maybe you had borne some fruit. And you're looking at yourself today and you think, I think I've gone backwards. Seemed like before I bore more fruit. But you see, there is something that he has the prerogative to do. The Father, as the vine dresser, can come into the vineyard and say, well, there's some fruit there, but there's too much excess in terms of the growth, and I'm going to have to cut this back. I'll have to cut these branches back. I'll have to trim them back so that they can bear more fruit. And this is an amazing thing you learn from a horticulturist, that it is very necessary to prune branches and prune trees if they're going to grow more and grow properly and reach their potential. You have to prune. And I would say to you, by the Spirit of God this morning, some of you have been in the process of being pruned. And pruning kind of hurts. You're a branch and, uh-oh, here comes the vine dresser. Ah. Proverbs tells us it's not wise to always look back and say, oh, it was better back there. Maybe God is taking you on towards something. Maybe he's pruning you so that you can bear some fruit, more fruit. But in any case, it always will be so that branches only bear fruit because of their union with the vine. And so he says, abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. I love that. And so Jesus said, look, the Father has chosen and appointed you. He's chosen you. He's actually chosen you. And he's appointed you to this, that you will bear much lasting fruit. He calls it fruit that remains. And I've seen so many things that was just temporary fruit. It looked like it was something for a while, and then it's gone. But God's will is for lasting fruit in people's lives. And he said that when you bear fruit, when you bear much fruit, in this the Father will be glorified, and it will be proven out that you really are following me. You're my disciples. There's no way of abiding in Jesus, really being in union with him, and he abiding in you without you bearing fruit. It's impossible. There's no way, if you're really following him as a disciple, that you will be fruitless. You will in time bear fruit. And Luke 8:15 says that we bear fruit with perseverance. And this is what's the problem with so many. They don't see immediate results. Well, I tried to pray for 3 days, but the ceiling didn't shake, and everything I desire wasn't answered. So God isn't true. God's not true. And I am so sick of hearing that, if I may just be that honest. That offends me, just in case anybody wants to know. Because my God is true. My God is faithful. My God does not lie. And he performs the word that goes out of his mouth. And if something's not working, I promise you, it's on the human end, not on his. And some people just need to repent. And I mean this morning, you need to repent. It needs to come to an end. Such utterances from our mouths. The Most High is good. I witness to you this morning. I say this without apology. The Lord is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy will endure to 1,000 generations. And his faithfulness will leave you amazed. Great is thy faithfulness. faithfulness. Lamentations 3, verse 24. But the Father's chosen them and appointed them to bear lasting fruit, and he would be glorified in this. They would go forth, and because of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus was going to send from the Father, they would bear witness and testify of him. I want to show you something in one of these verses here in John 15, if you just look at it with me real quickly. This is so cool. Do you know who the key witness is of Jesus? Some people would say, I guess Paul was. Or maybe now, I guess Billy Graham. Or maybe Reinhard Bonnke. Depends on your perspective. But I would submit to you that none of the above are the chief witness. Verse 26 of John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Oh, wow. That changes the program. I need to get in union with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the witness. And if I'm going to be a witness, I just need to be in union with the Holy Spirit. Now, doesn't that simplify the job description? But that means all of that flesh you have has to come to rest. And all of your busyness thinking that you can do the work of God because you have zeal. Oh, I have a vision, brother. Well, that's all fine. But everything must be submitted to the Lord. And ultimately, it is union with the Holy Spirit that will produce witness, genuine witness. Because the Spirit has been sent to bear witness of Jesus. And I tell you, I could come out of my shoes this morning. I'm so excited about that. But notice how it goes on now. Verse 27. The Spirit will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also. Because you've been with me from the beginning. They had seen, and they had heard many things. And they didn't know it right at this point, but they were about to see and hear some more. Because they were about to become witnesses not only of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' sinless life and of Jesus' love and compassion for sinners, but they were about to be witnesses of his resurrection from the dead. And they would be sent forth to bear witness of that. That's really what got them in trouble in the book of Acts. I don't know if you noticed that. Everybody got mad because they said Jesus had been raised from the dead and that he was going to come again as judge, and nobody wanted to hear that. Oh, I love this. Because of their witness, the testimony that they would bear concerning Jesus, did you know he says many would believe and be saved? I believe this. The gospel is going to be fruitful because the gospel is from God. The gospel is God's work. And I know that this sometimes borders on getting into some theological distinctions that can cause some people to have some conflict. But I would submit to you today that the book of Revelation says that the Lamb shed his blood to redeem a people out of every nation and tribe and tongue, and that he will have the reward of his sufferings. He's not going to be standing at the end saying, well, I did what I should do, but nothing happened. No, it's going to happen. God will give him a people. God's going to give Jesus all of that full company of his brothers. And I totally believe God doesn't do anything to violate anybody's will. I'm into all that stuff too. But I believe Jesus will have that people that he died for. And that they will be a kingdom of priests who will reign on the earth. The gospel is going to be successful. As we follow the Lord, as we are sent by him, as we are led by him, we are going to bear fruit and be successful in the work of the gospel. Now, how's that for some vision? But he also told them they should not be surprised when some do not believe. And this is where people break down. They thought, well, everybody would want to hear this good news. Maybe. You know what? I forgot to record this, John. I'm sorry. Do we have a CD going? Okay, yeah. They should not be surprised when some don't believe. Because Jesus said that the world, and this is the end part of John 15, in general, the world will hate them and hate their testimony, for they had hated him and the truth of which he had borne witness, and they were about to crucify him for it. Don't be surprised, Jesus said, if the world hates you for your identification with me and your testimony concerning me. They hated me as well. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. But we come back to our beginning today. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. A very interesting word, witness. The Greek word martus, from whence we get the idea of a martyr. For a witness of this sort must be willing to bear witness and testify of the truth, even at the cost of his or her own life, if necessary. The Holy Spirit makes us witnesses to testify of what we've seen and heard. I said this already, but we do not have to be clever. We do not have to be, you know, Joe Slick salesman. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't be wise in our approach in ministering to people. The scripture says, and you should write this down in Colossians 4, verse 5, let your speech, verses 5 and 6, I think it is actually, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Be discerning. Ask people questions. Find out where they're at. Minister grace to the hearers. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders, it says. Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Just being rude and offensive and then walking away and saying, well, they persecuted me for righteousness' sake. No, they persecuted you. They're offended because you're a rude person, and love is not rude. How's that for a little correction of the picture? No, the scripture doesn't say be rude. And I've had people, they think they're being bold when they're rude. No. Boldness has nothing to do with rudeness, how loud you speak, how aggressive you are. Boldness in Greek, the word for boldness actually means frankness of speech. It means you have an ability by the Spirit of God to cut through all the fat and get to the point. That's what boldness is. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Proverbs 15, verse 2. Think about that. Love is not rude. So don't gratify yourself with feeling like, well, they're offended, so I must have done the right thing. It could just be you came across the wrong way. But at the same time, don't get all uptight here. Because ultimately, what you've been asked to do and to be is not to be clever or to be slick. Really, what we need to be is equipped and ready and prepared and clear about the message and excited about it in our hearts. And one of the reasons Christians don't share the gospel is because it doesn't even seem relevant to them anymore. They're not excited about it in their own life. The reality is some of us need to be revived in this. And I thank God he's taken me through humbling experiences in life that have brought me back to a place where I just live with appreciation for his mercy. And I consider myself not better than anyone else. I can say, as the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. The Spirit gives us boldness, frankness of speech. Let's close with just turning to Acts 4, verses 29 through 31. They had borne witness concerning Jesus, and it finally had gotten to the point after this man had been healed at the temple, who had been lame from his mother's womb, that they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they again bore witness. If you notice in Acts 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12 says, they preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Let this be a vision for your life. Lord, I want to be full of the Spirit so that I can labor in the things of your kingdom in whatever way I'm called to do. And it doesn't mean everyone's the same. You know, sometimes it's kind of, you know, we have people in the body who have been gifted in evangelism. And may it be that the gift of evangelism is stirred up in you by this message today. Some of you perhaps don't have that gift. You're still a witness just by your faithfulness to the Lord, by the life you live. And God will give you opportunity, maybe sometimes through serving, maybe sometimes through friendship, but you can point people to Christ. But it's by the Holy Spirit that we do the work of God. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He spoke boldly. He cut right through the fat. And I love the sermons in the book of Acts because they basically, without apology, say, you guys murdered the Prince of Life. But God raised him from the dead, and he's asking you to repent, and he's offering forgiveness to you now. It's beautiful. And so, having been persecuted, having been threatened with further punishment if they continued to speak the word of God, they got together and had a prayer meeting. I love that. You know, when a problem arises, get together and have a prayer meeting. Don't have a gossip session. Have a prayer meeting. Seek the Lord in all matters. And here they are, they say, Lord, verse 29, take note of their threats. I love that. These guys have threatened him. We're going to punish you if you keep speaking in this name. And they went and they said, Lord, take note of what they said. This is out of our hands, God. You deal with them. You deal with them. Grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Now, we've had some good prayer meetings in this fellowship. And those of us who've had it at our houses would probably ask the Lord, could it just be that you leave the foundation of our house alone? I have enough repairs to take care of. But the point is not that something like that sensational happened. The point is this. It goes on and says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I want to submit to you that there are some that are especially appointed of the Lord to go out and do this. All of us need to be praying for them. Paul said, I want you guys to pray for me, because Jesus has called me to make known the mystery of the gospel. You pray for me that I will have clarity and boldness in speaking that word, so that the mystery of the gospel can be revealed. So everybody participates in the gospel, even if it's just at that level of praying for certain ones who've been called to speak the word. But every one of us, I submit to you, is a witness. Live your life with the intention that the testimony of Jesus is going to grow, and it's going to go forth because of the hand of God upon you, and because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Get this vision in your heart to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is not withholding His Spirit from us. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Let's pray. And Father, we thank You today for the word of the Lord coming forth with authority to cleanse us, strengthen us, give us new hope and vision, maybe even correct us and clarify some things. But God, above everything else, we're asking that the word will bear fruit in us. And that, Lord, each one of us would walk in a real, true dimension of the Holy Spirit, abiding in the vine, bearing fruit. I pray that You will raise up a people, even out of this small place, that You will raise up a people through whom the gospel could go forth to the ends of the earth. Bless us this day with peace in the house of the Lord. Let us have joy and gladness as we participate in fellowship throughout the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we ask You, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.